Paul had said in Timothy, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, and know this, that in the last days there will come perilous times. We are living in the last days. And I think where when you look around and you see the things that are taking place in our society today with the riots that are taking place, the shootings that are taking place, not only at those protests, but also in schools, either social media, the internet, the way that we're linked together electronically today, the word gets out much faster than it used to, or this is on the rise. And I believe, being born in 1953 and just looking back, I don't remember the violence like we have today. I know that that is cyclical. I know that there were terrible times that they lived in the first century with the taking of life and the mistreatment of people and so forth. And I realize that time is cyclical as far as the events of history taking place. It's like a pendulum that swings back and forth. And also know that in the 1950s, because I've read a lot of articles from Gospel Guardian and other writings, but in the 1950s there was a lot of debates that were held, a lot of writing that was done along the lines of, does a Christian have the right to protect themselves? Can a Christian even serve as a police officer? Debates along those lines. Should all Christians be pacifist? And so you see a lot of writing about that. I'm sure that James Judy remembers those articles very well, and the hot topics that were going on at that time in connection with that. But what we're seeing today, and of course, many congregations, they have those that are stationed in the building, and some even outside the building, to protect those that are worshiping inside because of the increase in violence that has taken place in our world today. Attacks upon churches and so forth, and of course many that have been killed because of that. Now, I think it would do us good to look in God's Word and see what is taught, see what is written concerning whether God expects us to be pacifists to the point that we would never protect ourselves whatsoever, whether a Christian can be a peace officer, whether a Christian could go to war. That was another one of the hot topics also in the 1950s following World War II. And just see what the scriptures say in connection with that. There are passages that have been brought up over the years suggesting that God requires all Christians to be pacifist. And one of them is Matthew 5:38 through 42. Jesus says there, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And quoting from several different passages of Scripture, Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. He said, but I say unto you, and so wherever he uses the word but, there's a contrast that is there, that is in connection with the premise of the statement that he made. You've heard that it has been said. But I say to you, do not resist the evil. But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And to him desiring to sue you and to take your tunic, allow him also to have your coat. And whosoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. He asking you to give, and he wishing to borrow from you, do not turn away. And this passage has been brought up especially in connection with that first point from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And not resisting evil, but if you're struck on the right cheek, well then turn your left cheek also to the one that strikes you. So this is one of the passages that have been used over time in connection with pacifism, but I want you to note the context and what is being spoken of here that Jesus mentions in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Many, I think if I remember right, 9 different times he brings up a point that had been taught in the past. You've heard it has been said by those of old, and then brings up the point of the true teaching that comes from God, because He is deity and He gives the true teaching on it. But in this context, it's not about seeking vengeance. That's what he's saying. Don't seek vengeance. Don't take law into your own hands. Don't be involved in lynch law, so to speak. Don't repel one outrage, and that is an outrageous physical action that is terroristic in nature, or premeditated in nature to harm someone. Don't repel one outrage by another. He that does so makes himself precisely what the other is, a wicked person. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in this particular passage of Scripture. It's a comparative that is being spoken of here. I know that as we look at this and think about it, of course, that 12 of the 13 apostles after Jesus' death, 12 of the 13 apostles lost their life in a very violent way for the cause of Christ Jesus. And the only one that we have record of that is spoken of that did not do that, of course, was John. And that by prophecy of Christ Jesus, and that by the will of Christ Jesus. And so the reasoning there, that's with the Lord. We're not told the reasoning behind that. But Jesus is making this statement here not about being a pacifist, but rather about not seeking vengeance. And really not about what becoming the other person is. It is making a distinction of ourselves between those that are violent, between those that are vengeful, before those that take justice into their own hands. And so I don't see this as a passage that would relate to a teaching that all Christians must be pacifists. Exodus 20, verse 13, another passage that is used, "Thou shalt not kill." But of course, I think as we all understand, that word "kill," there's a mistranslation in the King James Version. It's actually, "Thou shalt not murder." It can mean kill, but only in context, such as is used in Numbers 35 and verse 30. "Whosoever kills any person, the murderer," and that is then with the understanding that the person killed was done so intentionally, "the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of a witness. And one witness shall not testify against a person to die." Of course, it took two or three witnesses to do that. And so kill, of course, is very broad in its meaning. But murder, that is the intent to slay, the intent to do harm, the intent to put a life away from this earth. And so this, again, is not about pacifism. This is about not taking law into your own hands, nor vengeance into your own hands, but rather having a different attitude that we'll be discussing in a little bit. Matthew 26, verse 51 through 53, says there, "Behold, one of those with Jesus, stretching out the hand, drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and took off his ear." We know the account. This is Jesus in the garden as he is being arrested by the soldiers of the Sanhedrin. And we know who did the striking off of the high priest's servant's ear. And that, of course, was Peter. And John tells us that in his account. "Jesus said to him," said to Peter, "put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by a sword. Or do you think that I'm not able now to call on my Father, and he will place beside me more than 12 legions of angels?" And so we have this passage of Scripture, and there have been those that have looked at proof text, so-called proof text for pacifism, and they find it in this particular verse. "Put your sword up." Jesus said, "I could protect myself, and I'm not going to protect myself." You look at this in context, you understand that the stress is on the word "take," and there's an imperative force in the future, "shall perish." It is that which will take place in the future. The Lord is speaking of those who arbitrarily and presumptuously resort to violence, and he says, "Let them feel the sword." And he's saying that they will feel the sword. If they are a violent people, well, then they will find violence in their lives. And understand that what Jesus is saying there when he says, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and they would protect me from this situation, from this hour?" That all of that in connection with Christ Jesus was the very purpose that he came. Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 5 Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast given me. The very purpose that Jesus came was to die on the cross. And these events had to take place in order for that to happen. And so Jesus is looking at the future in one aspect. Those that take the sword shall perish by the sword. In future action of rendering vengeance or taking law or matters into their own hand. In all of the accounts that appear to teach pacifism that has been used, they are teaching non-aggression, non-vengeance. And let me say one more thing about this. We need to understand, we need to know this, that if one espouses pacifism, they stand before their own master. I'll make a comment a little bit later on about some of this, but I know brethren that are pacifists. And I know that they espouse that they would never take the life of anyone. And let me tell you what, I cannot imagine taking anyone's life. I really can't. And again, I'll comment on this a little bit more as we go, but I can't imagine taking a life from an individual here upon this earth. I hope, I pray that I'm never in that situation. And yet, as we look at this, those that are pacifists, we respect their thoughts and their ideas, whether we agree with them or not. And Romans 14, verse 4 brings this out. Who are you judging another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, but he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. It is not a pacifism is not a point of fellowship. It is a personal choice that one makes. And they live with the consequences, and they live with the situations that pacifism would bring in situations where harm is the intent by some other individual. And so we have to have respect for them in that. And whether we would agree with them or not, we must have respect about that. So this sermon is not trying to press an individual into a different point of view. It is, I believe, pointing out what scriptures say of pacifism versus protection, personal protection and protection of the family. And so we need to have respect for both, because it's not that which is going to make, I believe, a determination of our soul salvation. Passages about protecting ourselves and our family are found in Scripture also. And when we look in Luke 22, verses 35 through 38, and I've broken this down in sections with comments in between. It says there, and he said to them, when I sent you, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples about when he sent them out on the limited commission, going back to Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 1. He said, when I sent you without a purse or a wallet or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. They took nothing with them, all preparation for that limited commission that they went out on had been provided for by the Lord. Had been provided for by the Holy Spirit. Not only in their teaching and what they would know and what they would say, but also in their physical well-being. In verse 36, he says, but now the one having a purse, let him take it. Likewise also a wallet. And the one not having, let him sell his garment and let him buy a sword. And what he's saying there is much like what we find in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 24 through 27 in the account of Paul and the environment that he was in. You'll be traveling in dangerous environs. And we remember the account that is given there in 2 Corinthians 11 24 through 26, the things that Paul went through. Five times I received 40 stripes, save one from the Jews. I was flogged three times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked three times, spent day and night in the deep. I've been in travels often, in travels of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers from my race, in dangers from the nations or Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brethren, in hardship, toil, often in watchings, hunger, thirst, often in fastings, cold, and nakedness. And so we remember what Paul went through. We remember the times that they were living in at that time, and it was very dangerous. They were in the last times also. And it wasn't different for them than it is for us today. And so Jesus tells them, you'll need to provide for yourself as you go forward now in teaching my word. And he says, you take with you your purse, your wallet, sell your garment, buy a sword, get protection. Verse 37, he says, for I say to you that this that has been written must yet be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the lawless. He's foretelling of his death, and of course, that he hung between two thieves. A reference back to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. For the things concerning me also have an end. And so what he's saying, I've come to this hour by prophecy, by God's eternal will that had been set forth. It is part of the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption for us all. I come to this hour by prophecy. I give my life freely in connection with this, but you are going to continue after me. And so he says in verse 38, Lord, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he puts that to a stop. And what he's saying, that there, no more of this now. And it's reminiscent of what we talked about this morning in our class in Acts 1, verse 7 through 8, and also in John, the 16th chapter, in verse 12, where he said, you're not ready to receive all the information yet. Jesus was not condoning the actions such as the young Mr. Rittenhouse that has taken place recently. Going out to a demonstration where an individual knows that there's going to be those on opposing sides, and going out there and knowing also that there is a chance of violence, and going out there knowing that not only is there opposing sides and a chance of violence, but brandishing a weapon makes a statement about one's intent and makes a statement to others about themselves. I am ready to do battle. And for no good reason. I will go so far to say that a Christian would have no place in that setting that Mr. Rittenhouse found himself in. Christians should not brandish weapons for the purpose of making statements. It is not what we are about. It is not being a Christian to look for a fight or to incite a fight in any way. And that's with a weapon or without a weapon. It doesn't matter. And so Jesus put this to a stop because I believe he saw where it was going. It was much like, I think, Mr. Rittenhouse's situation. Here are two swords. No, we're not going to do that. And then, of course, later on, Jesus tells Peter to put up his sword after he cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. And of course, Jesus restored that ear on that man, as we understand from John's account. But we look here, and I think that we do see this, that Jesus is saying that there is going to come a time, and it's going to be after I die, that you're going to be going out, you're going to be in dangers, just as Paul was, 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. And you'll need to have protection. And I think that he is giving them authority for protecting themselves in this particular passage of Scripture. They did not have to protect themselves, but I believe that he's giving them authority to do so. When we look at Proverbs, the 25th chapter, and verse 26, it says this, and again, this comes into play, I believe, with the authority that we have from Scripture to protect ourselves and to protect our family. And not only that, but also, I believe, serving in the armed forces or serving as a police officer. It says, the righteous falling down before the wicked is like a fouled fountain and a ruined spring. And that's the expectation of the wicked today, that the righteous fall down before them. We have this cancel culture that's going on. We have those that want to impose their will and their way upon us, and that those that had preferred non-aggression bow down to the whims and wishes of those that will use any means to have their way done, to have their way accomplished. And so the righteous falling down before the wicked is like a fouled fountain and a ruined spring. He's saying the righteous should not bow down to the wicked in any way. Judges, the 5th chapter, verse 7 and 8. The leaders ceased in Israel. And this is Deborah speaking, the woman judge. And let me just say this about the woman judge. God is making a statement by making Deborah a judge. It's because of the weak need men of Israel that would not stand up for the Lord but involved themselves in following after idolatry and the Gentile nations and having league with them, and they would not stand up for themselves. So when they came then and cried out to the Lord in this situation, God delivered Israel by the hand of a woman. It was accusation against all the weak-kneed men of Israel. And she says this, I arose as a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then war was at the gates. Neither a shield nor a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. They would not even stand up for themselves, but God sent forth that woman and delivered Israel out of the hands of the oppressor. And that was a physical battle that took place. When we're looking at Exodus 22nd chapter, verse 2 and 3, if the thief is found breaking in and is stricken and dies, no blood should be shed for him. That is, a thief breaking into the house at night. There would be no recompense. There would be no vengeance upon the one that took that individual's life breaking into a house at night. But if the sun has risen on him, blood is due for him. Repaying, he shall repay. If he has nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. If life was taken when there was not the necessity of protection in the daytime, well, then there would be a repayment for the life that had been taken when there was no need for it. We need to understand that. So there's two aspects here. Number one, when it took place at night under the old law, and there was the right to protect your property, the right to protect your family, and you could protect it even to the taking of another's life. But not to act rashly in the daytime, wherever you realize that there is no danger on yourself or on your family, it would be handled a different way, and not by the shedding of blood. You take them before then the magistrates. In other words, you have them arrested. And so, again, we see here in Exodus 22, a principle, I think, even though we're not under the Mosaic law, a principle that is set forth that we have the right of protection of self and property and family and so forth. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, I know and I understand that this is under the context of benevolence. And because of speaking of the widow indeed. But in verse 8, I think there's also a principle that is involved here. If any does not provide for his own, especially his family, is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that word provide there means to take thought for, care for a thing. And I would use that as a principle in connection not only with the things that are physical as far as food and shelter and so forth, but the protection of life of family. And I think it fits within the context or principle rather of that particular passage of scripture there in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter and verse 8. Ecclesiastes the 3rd chapter verse 1 through 3 and then also verse 8 says to all there is appointed time, even a time for every purpose under the heavens. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pull up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to love, a time to hate, time of war, time of peace. There are situations that arise in this world where actions are required or are necessary to meet what is presented before us. And I think that includes the protection of family. I think it includes protection of freedom. It includes the protection against the evildoer that is in the world whose intent is nothing but harm. I remember, and I'm sure that you do too, the shootings that took place in Fort Worth in a in a congregation that had Church of Christ on the outside. And there were, I think, at least two that were killed in that shooting, and then the shooter also was killed. The one that shot the shooter was asked about that. How do you rectify this in your mind that you took another person's life? He said, I didn't see him as a human being. I saw him as evil. And I think that there's wisdom in that, and it relates back to what is being stated here in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a time to kill. There was a time of war. Because peace was not presenting itself by that individual. Doing good was not his purpose, was not his intent. But murder, taking of life, death, that was his intent. But even with all of this, understand. And I pray that none of us ever come into the situation where we have to make that choice. I believe, and I'll just speak for myself, you speak for yourself, we stand before the Lord. I believe that I would protect my family. I truly do. I believe that would be my desire. There's just not a reason to hand over an innocent life of one of my family members to an individual that wants to do nothing but harm and to abuse and to take the life of that family member. And not for the cause of Christ, but just because they want to. For their own selfish indulgences. I don't see that the Lord in any way with those scriptures that we looked at would preclude us from protecting ourselves. Again, if there are pacifists among us, I respect your thoughts and your ideas. I think that we have to look at it that way. But here's what must be understood. Concepts that we must abide in and must be in us. Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Understand that. That's the purpose of coming of Christ Jesus. And then to go along with that, when we look in 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. There's not a reason to get that started. In the past, I've been involved in that. I've allowed that to escalate and to happen in my life. And I've asked forgiveness in this congregation before. Daryl was with me when that happened. We were in Yoakum. And I've asked forgiveness for that. It says there in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, that they may come out of their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the Lord's desire to those that will listen. Not a madman with a gun, but to those that will listen to the truth. Not even a madman without a gun. Matter of fact, Jesus had said to those that have no good will in them whatsoever, cast not your pearls before swine. When we look in Romans 12 chapter verse 16 through 19, the desire that we should have is to live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Neither be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, no vengeance. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as depends upon you. And notice that, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me just draw this analogy for you. Let's say that one of our family members' life is taken, or they are abused in some way by an evildoer, and we're not around and the deed is done. What this passage is saying is you don't have the right of vengeance now to go out, you yourself, to go out and to take the life of that individual, because that is vengeance. He's not talking about protection whenever you're present there, protecting your family member. This would be after the fact. And we understand when we look in Romans the 13th chapter, verses 1 through about verse 8, that God has set forth government to take care of these situations when evildoers do things that are in opposition to the law of the land and take life, take property, and abuse individuals. But we are not to avenge, even for our loved ones, those that might have their lives taken, or abuse of the body. That's nothing more than vengeance. We must understand that principle. Romans 14, chapter verse 3 through 7, let no one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let no one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are we to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is his own it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself and none of us dies to himself. That means when we look at the teaching of verses 3 through 7, that means that if there is one that is a pacifist, we cannot impose our will and say, you must take up arms against anybody that would do you harm or do your family harm, even to the point you must take their life. We have no right to say that. And neither does one that is a pacifist say, you must not ever put one to death for any reason whatsoever. Matter of fact, pacifism goes into the realm quite often of capital punishment, which is provided for in Scripture in Romans the 13th chapter, again verses 1 through 8. But these are concepts then that we must understand. And the determination of what you believe and how you act is your own. And you own that and I own that, and we'll stand before the Lord at the end of time to give an account of that. But we are not to impose our will on anyone else in the matter of whether or not a life should be taken. And again, it's not to be taken frivolously. It must be in matters of protection and not in matters of vengeance. Let me tell you that the Lord has provided for you, each and every one of us, the most important protection of all. And that important protection of all is that for the soul. He has given us the means, if you're not a Christian, to become a child of God and to have that hope of eternal life with you. Your soul is protected. That precious entity that is in you that makes you different from the animals, that precious soul that is made in the likeness of God, God is in you in likeness in your soul. Don't let that soul be taken by Satan. You see, he's one that intends harm. He intends evil upon you. He intends for you to be abused and merchandised by him and by those that follow after him. Don't give that satisfaction over to Satan. Don't jeopardize your soul to give it to one that has no good intent for you whatsoever. If you're not a child of God, become one this afternoon. And if you are a child of God, God's protection is there for you, because if you have strayed from doing his will, you can come back to him, and that soul again then is protected under the auspices of the authority and protection and shield, the buckler of God. And we can have forgiveness of our sins and restored once again to a covenant relationship with him if we confess our faults. And there are brethren that are here that are with you, that will pray with you and for you. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.